Let's read together this morning in the Gospel according to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We'll consider this morning verses 19 through 23. The Word of God at John 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto him, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So far we read the sacred scriptures. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's reread together the verses that make up the text for the sermon this morning, verses 19 through 23. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have on our minds this morning our brother in the Lord, Cody DeBoer, and what he went through in the past few days with his double lung transplant surgery. It is amazing what the Lord has led Cody through, not only in the past few days, and not only really in the past year and a half where his health has really started to decline. How many bulletin announcements have we not read together, and how many weeks were not spent in the hospital? But really, it's amazing what the Lord has led him through throughout the entirety of his life. Cody was born 26 years ago with cystic fibrosis. At the time that he was born, the doctors told his parents that he would probably live only to be 5 or 6 years old. And here he is today, 26 years later. On account of the advancement in technology and medicine, which we need to always remember takes place according to the providence of God, he's lived much longer than they originally anticipated. And not only that, but because of the advancements in the ability to do surgeries, this past Thursday evening, early into Friday morning, he was able to undergo what is really an amazing surgery. 2 cystic fibrosis, diseased lungs removed, and 2 different lungs placed in his chest to facilitate his breathing. Not only is it amazing what God has been through in the past few days and really all of his life, but it's amazing how God has sustained him through that. We praise the Lord this morning as a congregation and give thanks to the Lord this morning as a congregation for his will in preserving Cody in the past few days. Now, we would do the exact same thing if he is not sitting on his hospital bed right now, breathing and considering the circumstances, doing well. If it was not God's will to bring him to that point, I would say the same thing this morning. We praise the Lord and we thank the Lord as a congregation because God's will was done. Nevertheless, that was our hope, of course. That was our desire, as it is with all of our children and all of us when we go through difficult circumstances, that God would bring us through them safely. And it was God's will to do that for Cody in the past few days. And at times like this, there are all sorts of passages that we could look at appropriately for comfort, for encouragement, for hope. That's what he needs at this time. That's what his family needs at this time. That surgery was simply the first step of what is a very long process of recovery. There are all sorts of things that we can look at in God's Word. We could look at this morning, what was the very first thing that I read with the family Thursday afternoon? Psalm 46, from which we sang earlier in the worship service. The end of which is those well-known words, Be still and know that I am God. That really, beloved, is what we all need to know. Through anything that we go through, that's what we need to know, that God is God and therefore sovereignly in control of everything I'm going through. And therefore, I can be still. That is, I can be at peace. we could look at this morning, the end of Ephesians chapter 3, another passage that we had looked together at earlier in the week. Paul's prayer for the saints in Ephesus, which is my prayer for you as a congregation, and all of our prayers for one another as fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's prayer was that the saints would be strengthened in their inner man with the Spirit. When we go through things like this family has gone through and what Cody has gone through in the past few days, that's what he needs. Strength in the inner man. Strength from knowing, as Paul says at the end of Ephesians 3, what is the height and what is the length and what is the breadth of the love of Jesus Christ, so that we can, no matter what the circumstance may be, make that glorious confession of praise to God that Paul makes in that chapter. Now unto Him, that is God, who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, to the glory of His name in the church. We could look at this morning Isaiah chapter 40, the beginning of which are those well-known words, "Comfort ye, comfort me, my people," the end of which are those well-known words that our Lord God Jehovah is the Almighty One who never is weary and never faints, and therefore for those who place their trust in Him, they will be strong in the Lord forever. There's all sorts of things this morning that we could look at as a congregation in light of the events of this past week. What I'd like to do this morning is look at a passage that directs our attention to the very types of things that are on our minds at this time. Because what's on our minds at this time are things like breath and breathing and therefore life. That's what Cody had done to him this past week. He had a lung transplant. The very organ that God has given us in our body that facilitates the taking in of oxygen so that it can be pumped throughout our body by the heart, the fruit of which, of course, is life. We have on our minds as a congregation breath and life. But when we look at a passage like this one that we're going to look at this morning, what it does is allow us to see and to focus on the breath and the breathing and the life that in the end matters most. Because in the end, what matters most is not physical lungs, physical breathing. What matters most is that we have an ascended Lord Jesus Christ, the living Lord Jesus Christ, who breathes forth what is the breath of life, His Spirit. And He breathes forth that Spirit into the hearts of every single one of us as His children. He breathes forth that Spirit into the heart and soul of Cody, so that in the midst of that terribly heavy trial, he and his family and all of us together can, as the passage before us shows us, have peace and even have joy. We'll talk about physical breath this morning. We need to learn, in light of what we have on our minds, about our physical breath and our physical life. But a passage like this, the Lord willing, will lead us to see that there is a breath that is so much more important. The breath that is the source of all of our life. The breath of Jesus. Let's look at that, using that as our theme, the breath of Jesus. We notice in the first place, life. In the second place, breath. And then in the third place, peace. The breath of Jesus, life, breath, and peace. Beloved, in order to understand fully the text that we have before us this morning, we need to understand the context in which we find it. Our passage is found in John chapter 20. We didn't read together this morning John chapter 19, but it's significant that John 19 comes before this. And John 19 records for us the very end of the life of Jesus Christ. It records for us what is the greatest manifestation of love for others There is no greater love than this, that a man lays down his life for a friend. And in John chapter 19, what we have recorded is Jesus Christ laying down his life for his friends, the family of God, the elect that God gave to him in eternity. The end of John chapter 19 concludes with the loving act of Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea to take that dead body of Jesus Christ that was on that cross, down from that cross, to care for that body and respectfully to lay that body in the grave. The gospel, beloved, however, does not end with John chapter 19. The gospel cannot end with John chapter 19 with a dead Christ in a grave. The gospel must go forth, beloved, because the gospel is not a gospel of death. Fundamentally, the gospel that we have and that we believe by faith is a gospel of life. As Jesus said in the history of His raising Lazarus from the dead, I am the resurrection and the life. The Word of God does not end with a dead body in a grave. The Word of God continues in John chapter 20 with the word of the resurrection. The women went to that grave early Sunday morning in order further to care for that body, and they received the first message of the resurrection. He is not here, for He is risen. It's in that context that we have the words of the passage that we are looking at this morning. It is in the context of a passage that is all about, beloved, life. We read in the beginning of our text in verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. This is the evening of that first resurrection Sunday, when the disciples were gathered together in a room. What's significant when you look at this passage is the fact that the disciples were afraid. When you consider, as we will in a few minutes, what Jesus says and what Jesus does, it's significant that He says that and He does that in the context of the disciples being afraid. We read in verse 19, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. There they were gathered together for fear of the Jews. It's hard for us to understand what they were going through at that time. It's hard for us to understand because here we have the entire Word of God. We have the whole story, as it were. We know what happens. We know that Jesus died, that He arose, and we know what happened afterwards. He ascended. He poured out His Spirit. And from everything that we read in the New Testament, we can even identify the things going around us and understand them. But put yourself in the shoes of the disciples who didn't have that like we have that. And this is all they know at this point. Their Lord, their Master, their Teacher was dead, crucified by these Jews. And now there they are together on that Sunday evening, afraid of those same Jews. Afraid, wondering, they brought my Lord to the cross. What about us? What's going to be the future for us? And so they were assembled together for fear, even hiding, it seems, because the text says that the doors were shut for fear of the Jews. It's in the context of fear that we have before us this work of Christ. Fear is a very real thing in the life of the child of God, in the sense that fear is something that we always need to fight against. Beloved, when you look at the Scriptures from that perspective, you see how often God's word to us as His people is, don't fear. You realize, therefore, how often the devil loves to take fear and place it right before our hearts and minds and souls, so that on account of that fear, who will be very far away from our hearts and minds and souls is God, in a loving fellowship and communion with God. And the thing about fear is that the devil can take almost anything we're going through in our lives and twist it in such a way that it causes us to have fear. We could have the same fear as the disciples. Fear of the enemy, which ultimately was a fear of death. Will they get us? Will they persecute us? Will they bring us to the grave? But there are all sorts of things, potentially, that we fear. Consider the past few days. Fear that it was the right thing to do. Fear that he would make it through. Fear of what the future holds. Fear of this, fear of that. The devil wants to take that and put that right before our minds and hearts this morning. But in the presence of fear, what we need more than anything else is the presence of Jesus. What dissipated the fear of the disciples that first resurrection Sunday was the presence of their Lord and Savior in that room. We read that at the end of verse 20. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Remember now that Jesus is in His glorified body. And in a mysterious, beyond our comprehension way, He simply appeared to them. He didn't need to walk the streets of Jerusalem, knock on the door that the disciples were in, and enter into that room to be with them. He simply was there. And when they saw Him, the text says, whereas before they were filled with fear, they saw Him, and as the text says, they were glad. But it wasn't simply the fact that He was with them that turned their fear into joy. It was the fact that they knew that the one who was standing before Him was the Christ. And they knew, therefore, because He was standing before Him, that He was not dead in the grave, but that He was alive. Right before those words that we just read, we read this in verse 20. And when He had so said, He showed unto them His hands and His side. They looked at His hands. They saw the prints from the nails that were driven through Him. They saw His side. The print from the sword that was thrust into His side when He was on that cross. And therefore they were absolutely confident that the one that was standing before Him, clearly alive, was the same one who had died. And in looking at Him, seeing Him, having Him in their presence, and believing in the living, crucified Christ, the fear was altogether dissipated and it was replaced with joy. Every single time the devil tempts us with fear, what we need to place front and center in our hearts and souls by His Word, by His prayer, by what we're meditating upon, is Jesus. The antidote to fear is a clinging by faith to this Christ, not the dead Christ in the grave, but the living Christ who has the prints on His hands and on His side, having died on that cross. And any time, it doesn't matter what it is, whether it's a surgery of the greatest significance or anything else we face in our lives, when we have fear, the antidote is clinging by faith to Christ. Because when Christ is front and center, the Christ with the prints on His hands and sides, it doesn't matter what you go through. Late Thursday evening, because Christ was front and center in the heart and soul of Cody and his family, it didn't matter what the outcome of that surgery was, all was well because they had a Savior who went to the death of that cross, who had nails driven through His hands so that He could hang suspended between earth and heaven and die for the sins of His people. And therefore, it didn't matter what the outcome was because the outcome was known. The outcome is a place in glory to be with that risen, living Savior. Anytime, beloved, the devil tempts you with fear, though he will not appear to you physically as he did to the disciples, put Him front and center and cling to Him by faith, and the fear turns to joy. Not only did Jesus appear to His disciples that night, but when you continue to look at the passage, you see that our Lord Jesus Christ is the great giver of gifts. Because what Jesus did in this text is amazing. Not only did He say, "I'm alive, I'm here, it's Christ, here are the prints on my hands and signs," but He went on to give them what is the greatest gift. Really a fascinating passage, beloved, when you think about it. And when you consider what Jesus did to His disciples on that resurrection Sunday evening. There He is with His disciples, and He breathes on them. Verse 21, or rather verse 22, "And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." We have to understand that literally. Just as you may breathe on someone so that they feel the breath from your mouth, so also did Jesus Christ breathe on His disciples. And then He said those accompanying words, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Now there was a reason that this was the symbolic action that Jesus performed in order to teach them that He was giving them the Holy Spirit. The reason is Spirit literally means breath. The breath of God, the breath of the ascended Lord Jesus Christ, what proceeds forth from His mouth is the Spirit. And so He performs that action. And then He says those accompanying words, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." What we have here in John chapter 20 is a brief foreshadowing of what would come later in the greater event of Pentecost. Christ would ascend into heaven, sit at God's right hand, and He would send forth that Spirit upon the church. We have a foreshadowing of that with respect to what Jesus did for these disciples on that resurrection Sunday evening. Now this applies to the disciples, first and foremost. It applies to what Jesus was sending the disciples out to do. And that's evident from what we read before He did this and what we read after when He did this. Before, this is what we read. In verse 21, "As My Father hath sent Me, even so send I you." And then He performs this action of breathing on them and saying, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." He says to the disciples, "My Father sent Me." He sent Me to take on human flesh, to suffer, to die, to go to that cross on behalf of My people, and to arise from the grave. My Father sent Me to do that, to perform an action, to carry out a task. And I did that. I did that perfectly. And having done that, now I send out you to accomplish a task. Namely, go into the world, preach the gospel to the salvation of souls. And in order to accomplish that, to have the power to do that, He breathes forth the Holy Spirit and gives to them the gift of that Spirit. And then He says, after He does this in verse 23, "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." That's a reference to what the disciples would do as the official representatives of the church. It's a reference to the work of the Spirit in the New Testament church to open the doors of the kingdom to some, to close the doors of the kingdom to others, to make judgments concerning the forgiveness of sins or the lack thereof due to continued walk in impenitence. So there's a specific context in which Jesus breathes and says, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And I chose this passage this morning fully recognizing that fact. But that doesn't mean that what Jesus does here does not apply to all of us as His people this morning. Because this passage calls our attention, as I said earlier, to the breath that really matters when we have on our minds breath. Yes, Jesus did that in a specific context for His disciples. But what we can say this morning is that Jesus Christ, for every single one of His children, breathes on them. And that is a beautiful, beautiful figure to consider this morning. There was a time in the life of every single one of us when Jesus Christ was not breathing down upon us. There was a time in the life of Cody when the breath of Christ was not on him. Cody was born with cystic fibrosis. But there was something far more significant that he was born with than cystic fibrosis. Cody was born with sin, guilt, and therefore deserving of death. And I don't single out Cody this morning. I say that to every single one of you sitting here this morning, and I say that concerning myself. Every single one of us was born depraved, sinful, and guilt-ridden. But there's a far greater gift given to Cody than the gift of two new lungs in his chest cavity. And there is a far greater gift given to every single one of us who cling to Jesus by faith. And that's the gift of the breath of Jesus Christ. When children are born, parents hold them in their arms. Hold them very close. Hold them very tight. Breathe upon them. Children feel the breath of their parents. But this is the figure we need to think of. There's an ascended Lord Jesus Christ who, when children in the line of the covenant are born very early in their life, maybe even in the womb, takes, as it were, that child and breathes on that child. And the moment Jesus breathes on that child, the fruit of that is not physical life. The fruit of that is spiritual life. The initial breathing of Jesus Christ, the sending forth of His Spirit upon a child, is the moment that that child has life. And the wonder of grace of the gospel is that the moment Jesus Christ breathes forth on His children, He promises to continue to do that. The thing about Christ in heaven with His glorified body and life is that He doesn't have lungs like we do and lungs like Cody had, which in the end will be like all of our lungs, namely, they'll fail us. The thing about Jesus in heaven is that His life is perfect and His life is forever. And what Jesus Christ does in heaven is not only breathe once on His children, but what He is doing right now as we speak is continually breathe forth that Spirit so that that Spirit never leaves our hearts and our souls. And the fruit of that is peace. The only explanation for what I saw Thursday and Friday with Cody and his family and those who love him in our life together as a congregation is the continued breathing and breath of Christ. What other explanation is there for a young man, 26 years old, to get a phone call that says, "Come to the hospital. We have lungs for you." To come to that hospital at 1 or 2 in the afternoon and to sit there until 9:30 at night knowing what's about to happen to him, knowing he's about to go into a 6 to 12 hour surgery, knock him out completely for that long, break open his chest cavity, remove his actual lungs and place in his chest different lungs. What else explains the absolute peace and contentment with God's way for him? It's the breath of Christ. And what explains a family who for 12 hours can sit together and be at peace, can laugh together, reflect together upon the life that they have had with their brother and son, and even, yes, in the middle of the night, lay down and sleep knowing that he's in the middle of this surgery. The only thing is the breath of Christ that was in their hearts that gave them the absolute peace and contentment with the way of the Lord for them. Jesus is breathing continually upon his children, beloved, and the fruit of that for all of us. And that's the point this morning. We have a specific example with what happened in the past few days, but that's the point for all of us, no matter what we go through, to be sustained through it by God. The only explanation is the breath of Christ and the Spirit of God in our hearts. And so we think about this morning breath as we should. And think about physical breath too. Let this experience in the past few days and what's on our hearts and minds right now cause us to think about our physical breath. You can't help but think about our physical breath. How often do we take that for granted? Every day that we have life, every breath that we take, are we using those breaths in the right way as the children of God this morning and in our lives? Let this be a time to reflect upon that. But what is more, let this be a time to reflect upon the greatest breath, which is the breath of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to go on regarding the peace. Jesus says continually in this passage, "Peace be unto you." Because when I thought about this last point, I didn't realize that it's the same last point as Reverend Klein's sermon this evening. He'll talk about peace as well. Let me conclude in this way. There's another fruit of the breath of Jesus Christ in our hearts, and that's the context of this passage. The fruit of that is speaking. Jesus Christ breathed upon those disciples so that those disciples would have the Spirit which would equip them to speak, to preach, to teach concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God in our hearts from the breath of Jesus Christ produces the same effect of speaking. It's the same thing as Pentecost. One of the great outworkings of Pentecost when they received the Spirit we read in Acts 2 and 3 is that they spoke about the wonderful works of God. You want to know if the Spirit of God was present the other night? Listen to the way that people were talking. A lot of talk about doctors and medicine and surgery. But that was just a fraction of it. The real talk was this. We have a God who is good. We have a God who is tremendously faithful. We have a God and a Savior who promises to be with us in life and in death. Those were the words that were spoken through that night. Those are the words that we together as a congregation speak in the midst of our hardships in this life. Those are the words through those hardships that bring us closer to one another and bring us closer to God. Those are the words that come forth from our breath that have its source in the breath of Jesus Christ. And the purpose of this sermon is to lead us as we go forward, to lead the family as they go forward from this. The Lord willing, hopefully Cody can listen to this and have the confidence that he goes forward. And all of us, as we go forward down life's pathway, in our own difficult circumstances that we can face, knowing this, that though our breaths are numbered, Jesus Christ is the living Savior, the living crucified Savior who promises always to breathe, to do what He did to those disciples that resurrection Sunday evening, to breathe forth His Spirit so that we have that Spirit and so that we have the absolute hope and confidence in our God in Christ, that no matter what life's journey may be for us, no matter how long my journey on this earth may be, all is well, because there's a room for me in the house of many mansions, that my living, crucified Savior prepared for me. And so may God give us as a congregation in all of the circumstances of our lives the confidence that our Lord Jesus Christ, from His position in heaven, is breathing forth the breath of life upon us. Amen.